If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn this morning, please, to, again, this first epistle of John. I'm glad that our scripture reader introduced that at chapter 4 today. I want to talk to you a little bit about chapter number 5. On our Wednesday night services, we have been studying the epistle of 1 John. And some of our people cannot come on Wednesday night. And when we got to this fifth chapter, which was last Wednesday night, it's such a precious chapter indeed, and such an encouragement for people, God's people who are living in this time and in this generation. And so I thought I would like to just go back into the fifth chapter of 1 John and share with you some blessed truths in that passage. We'll be looking specifically at verses number 9 down through verse number 13. Verses 9 down through verse number 13. John the Apostle has given us 5 books in the New Testament. He has given us the apostle as an apostle, the gospel according to John. And then you have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then you have the book of the Revelation. 5 books in the New Testament that he wrote. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Now, that word witness is a very strong word. It means testimony. It means record. And it is called record down in verses 10, I believe, and also in verse number 11. But here it's called the witness. If we believe what men tell us, and we do quite often, then how much more should we believe what God tells us? If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Another way to look at that is this, that God's witness is always greater than the witness of men. Men only know partially. Men only know in segments. But God knows everything, and God wrote this book. So he gives us this as a witness. And if the witness of men be great, the witness of God is greater. This is the witness or the testimony of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness or the testimony in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record. Here is another word, meaning basically the same thing as a testimony or a witness. It is a record. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son has life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I do not know of a greater text in the Bible that speaks of this subject this morning than this verse 13. The things that I've written unto you, and he's written them to those who believe on the name of the Son of God, for what reason? What was the purpose behind John's epistle here? That you may know, not that you may hope, but that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of God. Of the Son of God, and the subject being the assurance of salvation. The assurance of salvation. There is a hymn that we sing in this church quite often. It was written among many of the songs that she wrote. This is one of the dearest. Fanny Crosby wrote it. She was blind, but my dear friend, she could see far more spiritually than most people, even in our day and time. She wrote these words, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. What is that foretaste? Blessed assurance is. If we have assurance, it gives us a little bit of a foretaste of what it's going to be like one day when we are called up to be with the Lord. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. And you know, I did not notice this until early on in my study this morning. She spoke of blessed assurance once here, blessed assurance. But verses 2 and 3, she talks about perfect submission. Perfect submission. Perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. And again she repeats it. Perfect submission. All is at rest. Well, there's not much of anything at rest in the day and the hour and the generation in which we live today. But in the child of God, there is perfect rest as he submits to the Lord. I, in my Savior, am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness. And I love this last, lost in his love. You know, it's a terrible thing to be lost unless it means lost in his love. Think about it for a moment. Completely wrapped up, enveloped, and lost in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she called it blessed assurance. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you have this assurance? I'm not talking about presumption. I'm talking about assurance. That deep in your heart of hearts and deep in your soul today, do you know that you have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you know that if something happened to you today, my dear friends, that took your life, you would not be dead 5 seconds before waking up in the presence of the Lord? Do you know that? You can know a whole lot of things, but nothing that I can possibly calculate is more important than knowing the Lord has saved you. And you can know that, not hope that, not wish for it, but you can know it, and it can become a real living experience in your heart and in your life. One of the greatest blessings that the Lord gives to those who trust Him as Savior is, I believe, the blessing of assurance of salvation. I want to tell you something. It'll keep you going when everything's falling apart around you. It'll keep you going, my dear friends, when Satan throws his fiery darts your way. It'll keep you going in the time of the most bitter circumstance and temptation you might face. Blessed assurance. One reason why it's called blessed assurance is because it's blessed. It's just blessed. Blessed assurance. Let me give you some examples of assurance. This is just by way of introduction. Normally, my introductions last about an hour and a half. And then we'll get into the message, all right? Give you some examples of men who had the assurance that they knew the Lord and it didn't make any difference what happened to them. Everything was going to be all right. For instance, turn to Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 26. I've got about 4 of these. I want you to turn to them. I want you to see them. I want you to believe it, not because Dan Cozart is speaking about it. I want you to believe it because God says it in His Word. In Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 26, I don't believe there are too many folk who'll ever go and face the difficulties that Job faced in his life. And it is from the lips of this man and out of the heart of this man that he says this, "For I know There are some things you can know without a shadow of a doubt. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Do you know that he lives today? You say, well, I believe he lived 2,000 years ago. History provides that information for us, that he lived and that he died on a cross. Do you believe he's living today? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Do you believe that? That the same Christ who left this earth 2,000 years ago, one day is going to touch the Mount of Olives with his feet when he comes a second time. And at the latter day, he's going to stand on this earth and watch this. And though after my skin, worms destroy this body. Now, I know that's not pleasant to think about. But I can assure you, my dear friend, you're going to experience it. If the Lord does not hasten his coming, we're all going to face that penalty that it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, notice how positive, shall I see God. I'm going to see the Lord, regardless of what happens to me. He had blessed assurance. Now it kind of rubbed off on Brother David in the 17th Psalm, verse 15. The 17th Psalm, verse 15. Psalm 17, verse 15. David said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. David said, one day I'm going to see him. And I'm going to be able to look on him and I'll know who he is. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. David had this blessed assurance that regardless of whatever happened to him, one day he's going to face his Redeemer. And not only face his Redeemer, but he would be like his Redeemer. Now, does it go further than the Old Testament? I believe so. You take, for instance, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. This comes from the lips of a man by the name of Paul, who was saved by the grace of God on the road to Damascus. I just want you to listen to their witness. Listen to their record. Listen to their testimony. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know. Notice how positive that is. I know. Not that I've got some of these things figured out. Not that I'm kind of persuaded to go in this direction. No, I know. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded. That means my mind is made up. No use trying to discourage me. No use trying to talk me out of it. No use trying to tell me I'm wrong. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And then he spoke it so clearly to his disciples, not the immediate 12 disciples, but to the 70. You know, on one occasion he sent out the immediate 12 disciples, but on another occasion he sent them out by 70s, two by two. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Luke chapter 10, verse 20, when these 70 disciples returned from their missionary trip, they were relating to the Lord Jesus what a great and wonderful time they had had because they saw a lot of people come to the Lord. And not only that, they saw demon-possessed people who had been healed by the Lord, and they actually were able to exercise the power of God to get these demons out of people. They were so thrilled about it. God had authenticated their ministry in such a way, and they were thrilled about it. They were not moping. They were not griping. They weren't complaining. They were thrilled. This is one of the greatest days of their life. Well, Lord, we just rejoice that even the demons are subject in your name. And the Lord Jesus said, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. heaven. Now, my dear friend, if there's a cause for God's people to rejoice today, is because your name may not be on a billboard in New York City, but your name's on the Lamb's Book of Life in the presence of God Almighty, and He doesn't have any erasers up there to erase anybody that's disappointed Him. That's called blessed assurance. Do you have it? Do you have it? How about Monday morning at 7 o'clock? Do you have blessed assurance? Daylight or dark, sunshine or storm, when everything's going right or when everything's going wrong, I'm talking to you today. Do you have the blessed assurance that your sins have been forgiven and your name has been inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life, and regardless of what happens to you, you'll go to be with the Lord? You know that. You know that. Some of you are having trouble swallowing this morning. You got to know that. And thank God you can know that. And that's the introduction. And here's the sermon. I want to give you 8 tests of how you can know the Lord has saved you, and how you can know you belong to Him, and how you can know this blessed assurance. We'll mention 8 things quickly. Not too quickly, but quickly. One is this: a definite, conscious experience of God's drawing power. There must be in your lifetime a definite, concrete experience of God's drawing power in your life. Got to be. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 44, let me give you a statement that is filled with awe and wonder and a little bit of fear. When Jesus Christ said, "No man can come to me." That's what your Bible says. If your Bible doesn't say that in John 6:44, chunk it and get you a different translation, okay? No man can come to me. Did you hear that? No man can come to me except, there's a divine exception there. Except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him. There had to be a time in your past, my dear friends, if you have blessed assurance today, there had to be a time in your past when God operated on your heart and drew you by His power unto His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you cannot be saved. No man can come to me. Doesn't make any difference how much he wants to. He cannot come to me except he's drawn by the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget as long as I live. I cannot pinpoint the exact hour, the exact date, what the weather was doing when it happened, but I happen to know this. I was under the preaching of the Word of God when God Almighty pulled me and moved me and began to draw me to the Lordship and the Saviorhood of this man, Jesus Christ. And as best I knew how, I asked the Lord to have mercy on me and to save me. And as best I knew how, I trusted in Jesus Christ as my only Lord and my only Savior. And God gave me assurance by drawing me to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That word "draw" is a very strong Greek word. It's not a gentle nudge, okay? It's not just saying, well, the preacher told an illustration and it kind of caused a tear in my eye. No, we're talking about a strong word. It's kind of typified by people who used to have to draw water out of a well. And they had a long rope, and that rope was on a spindle like affair at the top of the well that lowered down several feet into the well. But once the bucket hit the water, that was not done. It had to be drawn. And a person had to have a measure of strength to draw the length of that rope and that bucket up, 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 up until he could drink from the water in the bucket. It is a drawing. And in that illustration, my dear friends, the bucket defies the law of gravity. Because all the time the bucket's being pulled up, gravity is pulling it down. But as our brother mentioned in 1 John this morning, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God's power was exemplified in your life when he saved you and drew you to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's never happened to me. You're going to hell until it does. Yes, sir. There never has been but one way whereby people are saved, and that's by faith and trust in Christ. But you can't do it. You cannot do it unless the Father who hath sent his son draw you unto him. A definite conscious experience of God's drawing power. You say, well, how can you know that? Let me ask you a question. Did you go to the grocery store before you came to church this morning? Now, don't confess. Okay. But did you go to the grocery store before you came to church? I kind of think maybe that if you did, you might be privy to it a little bit. I mean, you might kind of, you know, I thought I was at the grocery store. Yeah, I went there. Sure. There are things, my dear friends, that happen to you. You know whether they happened or not. And to be with this blessed assurance is to know that one day God arrested me and drew me to Christ. And as best I knew how, I believed on him and trusted him for salvation. 8 tests of assurance. 1 is a definite conscious experience of God's drawing power. Secondly, this conscious experience of God's drawing power will result in initial and continual trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not just being persuaded, I think I'll join the church. It is not just being persuaded, I want to be baptized, or as some of the Reformation people say, I want to be sprinkled into the church. No, this is a conscious decision of coming to Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he said this, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, by also which you have received, and wherein you stand. Not only did you receive the gospel, but you're standing on it today. By which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. What does it mean to believe in vain? It means to have a little, maybe, childhood experience where you remember, maybe it was a vacation Bible school, and the preacher got up and said, everybody loves mama, raise your hand. Had 50 kids, raise your hand. Praise God, had 50 saved today. Let's baptize them tonight. Maybe you had one of those kind of experiences. No, there's got to be a time when you come face to face with God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe him for who he is and what he will do. Blessed assurance. Has that ever happened to you? Number 3, this experience will produce a changed life. It will produce a changed life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. There will definitely be an operation on my and your system of living, and the way we talk, the way we live, the way we think, and that changes when the Lord comes in and saves us. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And a changed life is a result of that. In 1 John chapter 2, and you're there, but in 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 29, the Bible says this, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. What does it mean, doeth righteousness? Do or endeavor to live by the teaching of the word of God, that which is right. There's some people, my dear friends, that never have done anything right, never will do anything right. I mean, it just, but we're talking about doing and living according to the teaching of God's word. That's righteous living. And we do that as a result of being saved. And it is a sign of blessed assurance that we do that. Also, there's another verse in regards to that in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 18. And we know that we're of God. Pardon me, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, pay attention. We know, there's your assurance, that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, he's not talking about a Christian who is tempted and falls occasionally into some misdeed or some sin or some fault. I've got to take the time here because if I don't, we're getting ready to jump a ditch and you're going to fall in, just as sure as the world. Christians are not sinlessly perfect. In 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2 of that 1 John says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So he's saying that if you do as a Christian sin, you cannot apply that same thing if you come over to verse number 18 of the fifth chapter of 1 John. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. It's sinning as a way of life. It is sinning as a way of business. You can tell a man is a sinner if you're around him long enough, he doesn't have to say a word. Watch his lifestyle. It is a continual disobeying of the word of God. Sure, there are times when we have doubts. Sure, there are times when we do things we ought not to do. But it is not the course of our life, and it grieves us to do those things that displease the Lord. You can be a Christian and fall, but you can't be a happy Christian and fall. Sin disturbs. So we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So what I'm saying unto you is, my dear friends, that this experience of grace in one's life produces a changed life. Number four, it produces a changed attitude toward God's word. It produces an attitude, a changed attitude toward God's word. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. 1 John 2, 3 through 5. And hereby we do know that we know him. That sounds kind of positive, doesn't it? We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. How do we know? Because we endeavor to keep his word. We hold his word high, and we esteem his word as our only rule of faith and practice. Now, you cannot speak lightly of the word of God and have assurance. Because it is from the Word of God that we get our assurance. And you cannot be a Christian, my dear friends, and say, well, I know the Bible says this, the Bible says that. Well, there are many contradictions in the Bible. Where'd you get that from? The only contradiction at all is in the mind of the sinner, my dear friends. It's not in the Word of God. God knows exactly what He said, and He means everything He said. And the Bible's more important than the preacher. It's more important than the school teacher. It's more important than the politician. And it's more important than the orator and the many voices that you hear today. God's Word takes preeminence. Now, you're not going to have any assurance until you figure that one out. That God's Word takes priority over all the other things that people say. If we believe the witness of men, how much more should we believe the witness of God? God's witness is greater. So it is a changed attitude toward God's Word. It will be a life characterized by love for the brethren. That's number five. A life that's characterized by love for the brethren. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We know, again, the positive element here. We know that we've passed from death unto life. Well, John, how do I know I've passed from death unto life? Because we love the brethren. Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. It's loving one another. Not trying to undermine one another. Not trying to get ahead of one another. Not trying to outshow one another, not trying to prove all the brothers are wrong, but it means to love one another, our brothers in Christ. We love one another. Don't answer this, okay? Our program is being available to people all over the world right now by means of internet. We do this every Sunday. And we don't just speak to you who are here. We speak to people all over the world who will listen. And who will tune in. And get on the right channel for us. And I'm telling you, don't raise your hand that this has happened to you. Have you ever been in a church where they didn't love the brethren? My friends, are some of the saddest things I've ever seen in my life when God's people in a local church start declaring war on one another. That's a terrible thing. I've had to stand between fist fights among Baptists out on the front lawn of a church I pastored many years ago. I wouldn't do that now. Not at all. But I did then. Can you imagine people who've been saved with the grace of God? You can't get along with them. I don't like the way they look. I don't like the way they talk. It's like a lady that came, I believe it was to Mr. Moody, and she said, Mr. Moody, I've just got to tell you what's on my heart. He said, what is it? She said, I don't like that tie you've got on. She said, it's the most offensive thing to me. I don't like the colors, and I don't like it. He was standing by a table in front of the pulpit, and there was some scissors there that one lady had left because they had trimmed the flowers, and he picked up the scissors, and he cut his tie off. And she said, why'd you do that? He said, because you're offended by it. Now, would you mind sticking your tongue out? Folks not getting along. One of the blessed tenets of blessed assurance is God gives us a love for the people. And if you fall, I fall. And if you hurt, I hurt. And if you cry, I cry. Because we're one in Christ Jesus. We need to love the brothers. That's how you can know. That's how you can know. Number six, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Notice in 1 John 3:24, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Think of that. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible says this, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. And then more in detail is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 16. Romans 8, verses 9 and 16. The Bible says this, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If a man doesn't have the Holy Spirit living in his heart, he doesn't belong to the Lord. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You say, when did the Holy Spirit come into our hearts and lives? When God saved you. When you were initially saved by the grace of God, my dear friends, at the very beginning statement of being saved by grace, the Holy Spirit came into your heart. That's what the Lord, I believe, means in Hebrews when he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord Jesus Christ left this earth 2,000 years ago. He's in the Father's presence and has been there for 2,000 years. What did he mean, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? He said, I'll send the Holy Spirit, another comforter, that he may be with you and be in you. And dear friend, let me tell you something. I believe every child of God is aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit lives inside and we can quench him and we can resist him. And we can do the opposite of what he leads us to do. But if we'll follow his leadership, walk in the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, you'll find how much stronger that blessed assurance becomes. Number 7, a man who has been saved by the grace of God and has blessed assurance will love to listen to the preaching of the truth. Notice I said to the preaching of the truth. 1 John 4, verse 6. You are of God, little children, pardon me. We are of God, verse 6. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's a love for the truth. The love for the truth. You see, we have an emphasis in church growth movements today, the importance of marketing the gospel and giving the people what they want to hear. A greater mistake has never been made than that, of giving the people what they want to hear. Did not the people come to Aaron when Moses was up in the Mount of God and they said, make us a golden calf? And the people said, oh, this is what we want. And Aaron said, bless your heart, we want to build a big church. And we don't want to disappoint you. We don't want to hurt your feelings or anything. So we're going to build you this great big golden calf. And you know what they did? They took off all their clothes and had a Saturday night shindig right there on the mount. Read your Bible. And Moses came down. He was so infuriated by it, he took the tablets that God had given him and cast them down to the ground and broke them. Demonstrating that's what the people were doing, breaking the law of God. Now, I've said all that to say this. It is my determination and it is my prayer, my honest prayer before God Almighty today. If I never make another request, listen to this request. I want to be honest with you people and not give you so much what you would like to hear, but what you need to hear. The word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And if you go out that door and you little miffed at Dan Cozart because you don't like what he said, that's all right. I'd rather have that, my dear friends, than all this butter and goulash and whatever it is, you know, oh, just wonderful, just the most wonderful thing. Well, I've gotten off preaching now, I'm beginning to meddle a little bit. We'll listen to the preaching of the truth. It might hurt you, but you know you walk out that door and say, praise God for it. Preacher, you got all over my feet. That's good. I want to get all over your heart. I want you to get all over my heart too. And finally, not only will you listen to the preach, but God will give you an understanding of the person and work of Christ. And that's the latter part of chapter 5. 1 John chapter number 5. Would you listen to it? And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. He's given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. He gives you an understanding about who he is and what he's done. Much of the early years of my ministry, I did not understand the sovereignty of God. I believed that God was sovereign, and I believed I was too. We kind of shook on things we disagreed on, but we worked it out, you know. And my dear friends, one day, God's light, his light, shined deeply into my soul and showed me that God will not share his glory, he will not share his name, and he will not share his sovereignty. He's either God over all, or he's not God at all. Some people cannot take that. You got married to free will when you were born, and you can't turn it loose. Most important thing to some of you folk is free will. Oh, I believe I got to have your free will. Adam and Eve's free will what got us in trouble. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And the latter thing that John says before closing the third epistle, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. I thank the Lord today for blessed assurance, and it belongs to every child of God who knows Christ, who's been saved by the grace of God, and who's living for the Lord today. And I do hope and pray you'll realize what a precious commodity it is to know that your Redeemer liveth. And whatever happens, it does not make any difference. One day you'll stand before him and you'll be praising him throughout eternity because of it. Let's stand, please, for prayer.